again, by acknowledging that you are the Lord, our provider. And so we gladly ask in Jesus' name for help today. Thank you, Father. Amen. 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 Was there anything that was mentioned during prayer time, during our talking about prayer requests that we didn't pray for? Okay. Again, remember, this is not the only time to pray, as Jake encouraged us, reminded us. We have the opportunity, and I would like to say the privilege, of taking these things to the Lord and being involved with Him. Okay? Okay, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. Timer. Where's my timer? My notes. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Not immediately, but we're going to... Well, actually, I'll go to one other place as well. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We'll also look at some other verses as well. But let's start in Matthew chapter 6. I've titled this, we're in the series of messages that have the theme, the Disciples' Prayer, and I've titled this, Trials, Temptations, and the Tempter. Okay, and hopefully we can wrap this up today. I think this is the 10th. This is Disciples' Prayer number 10, Trials, Temptations, and the Tempter. You know, for the sake of time, I'm going to go right to verse 9. Jesus speaking says, pray then in this way. Actually, let me go back to 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, and let's jump over to James chapter 1. Verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Amen. Okay, very quickly, I remind you that we have approached this passage of Scripture as not just better words to say when you're praying, Jesus-approved words, but rather a template, a pattern for prayer, and a pattern for life. Like how you live out what it means to be a Christian, okay? It is not the only instruction about how to live out as a Christian, but here is a pattern. There is insight here that can help us as we walk down here, as we live down here. Now, it's worth saying that this is directed to people who have become a child of God, okay? So more specifically, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus came, and he paid the price for those sins, the judgment that should rightly fall on us, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. So the critical thing here is not that you go to a church, that you have a Christian background, that you're religiously inclined. None of those things matter. At the end of the day, what it boils down to is, when you stand before him, how will you have paid for all that is held against you? And if you have believed into Jesus, that means not merely that you believe he exists, that there was a time, there was a person named Jesus, but that you believe that what he did was for you and that he has become your salvation. When you ask him to save you from your sins and you repent of them and say, I give my life to you, or however those words are, something happens to you where you are no longer what you were, dead in your sins, but now you are alive. Even if nothing changed, your hair color didn't change, you didn't start glowing, nothing like that happened. You are not what you used to be. But because we have spent so much time being those dead beings, walking down here, it takes time for us to learn what it means that we are a new creation. Okay? It takes time to learn who you are. As a not necessarily a brilliant example, you know, people who are have a position of royalty in our society, societies around the world, when they have a child who's going to become a king or something like that, one of the things that happens is that they usually, anyway, train that child what it means to be a king, okay? Because on the surface, it looks like it's pretty easy, but actually, there's all sorts of responsibilities and formalities and rituals and all that kind of stuff that they have to learn how to be. And even if they are not any more valuable to the Lord than any one of us is, there are things that they have to learn how to do. How does that happen? Does it happen just because they were born as a king or, you know, born as an heir to the throne? No, they have to be taught. And I use that as a weak example. Likewise with us, we who have been born again have to learn. What does that mean? How do these things work? Okay? So I say all of that because here is an example of we have to learn how to do things. And this is Jesus teaching us. He gives us a template for those who have believed in him. And he says, this is how you should pray. Okay? And because this is our last message, hopefully, I'm not going to go through everything, but I'll start here. In everything, start here. Everything. Prayer or life, start here. Make God big. See God as big. Practice making God bigger than everything else. Now, as I said to you before, it's not like we have to make him bigger. We have to see him as greater. Okay? You know, if you can imagine I'm struggling to find a good example. When you're walking in darkness and your way is completely dark, but there is a light that you remember, that's where my home is. As long as you see the light, you know which way to go, right? As long as you see the light, you know which way you should go. In a similar way, Jesus being elevated, our Father who is in heaven being hallowed, is a light that whatever's going on, okay, at least I know which way to go. You know, there's, as a very happy coincidence, there is a star that is positioned in the sky just over the North Pole. And it so happens in the Northern Hemisphere, when sailors were starting to learn to navigate all of these new places, they discovered, as long as I see that star, I know which way north is, and then I can figure out my way. Well, in a sense, that's what I'm talking about. God being high is our North Star. That's where you start. If God is greater to you, what are you going to be afraid of? So let me turn that around. When you are afraid, something is bigger to you than the living God who has promised to save you. And that is not a condemnation or a correction. It is a, oh, wait a second here. That's the problem. The problem is not how big this thing is. The problem is I see God as being smaller. So let me do something about that. We hallow his name. The second thing I said to you was, whatever is going on, the absolute best thing that can happen for everybody concerned, the optimum solution, if you're an engineer, is that God gets what he wants in that circumstance. Okay? Now, it might not be what you thought would be the best. The best idea I have is that I win the lottery, and God is thinking, actually, I have a better plan. It doesn't involve the lottery. Okay? It can be that it doesn't seem to you, but God getting what he wants. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows, all I got to do is ask, and this is taken away from me.
But he says, let not my will, but your will be done. Because that was the better way. Because he was willing to endure what he endured, he won. Okay? At the time, you might not see it that way. But the reality is, if God gets what he wants, everything else is the best. So that should be what we are always aiming for. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. And for that reason, here I am. Here I am. Okay? And then we talked through how God says, it's not like we don't need to ask him. Okay? And I'll just throw in, as we've already heard during our service, he is God who provides. He knows what we need before we ask it, but he still waits for us to ask. Right? Other scriptures say, you don't have because you didn't ask. Or you asked with the wrong motive. Jesus himself, earlier in this very same dialogue, says, ask and keep asking. The sense of it, even though it's not there in the English, the tense of the verb that is used in the original Greek is ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. And you will find. You will receive. You will have the door open for you. You will find. So this intention of, I know what you're like, so I'm asking. And I'm going to keep asking, okay, is a necessity thing. We talked about sin. And I'll again point out to you, if I'm not careful, I'll get stuck here. I'll simply say, as serious as sin is, God's solution is even better, bigger, greater, okay? Sin has been dealt with. But we can't get entangled with it because we don't want the flow of life from God to us to be choked. Okay? So again, as a picture, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it was like, I don't know what you're... I like flowers. I don't know if anybody else, any other males like flowers, but I like flowers. And they're beautiful flowers. They're fantastic. And sometimes I buy flowers for my wife. We bring them home. She puts them in a vase. They look spectacular, but they are dead. Why are they dead? Because they've been cut off from their source of life. That's what we were. But the moment you believed into Jesus, it's like that you were reconnected. Okay? Now, the last thing that we want is the flow of that life that makes us alive to somehow get restricted. And it is important to realize, though you can do nothing to sever it again, you can certainly restrict the flow of life. And we don't want that. We must not do that. We don't want a way in us that is hurtful, right? So part of our practice includes, if there's something, if I'm sinning, obviously I need to deal with that. I need to repent, confess it, he cleanses me. But have this attitude. I don't even want to be caught with something that I don't know is wrong, but it offends you. I don't want to grieve you. I don't want to quench you. I don't want to limit you. So if there's something like that going on, please open my eyes to see it. And another thing that can very quickly choke the flow of life to you in an area is that you don't forgive. Okay, so that's why you need to deal with it. As I said to you last week, not forgiving somebody is like a hole getting punched in your boat. And instead of stopping the flow of water coming back into your boat to drown you, you're complaining about how dare somebody punch a hole in my boat. This is wrong. I need everybody to see how unjust this is. You're absolutely right. But you're drowning. So what do you win? I prove my case. I'm dead, but I prove my case. No. So God says, forgive. I'll remind you again. Forgiveness is for the forgiver. Forgiveness is to set free the forgiver. Now, it has the effect, it can have the effect of setting free the person who needed forgiving, but it is mainly for you. So, see to it. Just on the basis of, I don't want anything interfering with your grace to me. Okay? And then we come to this passage that I want to focus on today. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Okay? Now, that passage, that word, temptation, that's translated temptation here. In the Greek, it is pierasmos. Okay? I don't know if I pronounced it right, but it is this word that is roughly pronounced as pierasmos. Okay? The interesting thing about this word, in the Newer Testament, and I suspect even in the Older Testament, it can be translated exactly in two ways. One is temptation. The other is trial. Okay? So when he says, lead me not into temptation, it could also have been translated, lead me not into trial, but deliver me from the evil one. Okay? Now, we also read from James. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Same word, pierasmos. So you could, strictly speaking, translate that as, consider it all joy when you encounter various temptations. Okay? Let me take you to a couple more scriptures with regards to that. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, etc., etc. But I just want to point out that word trials, same word, pierasmos, temptations. Okay? Even maybe more relevant, James chapter 1, in verse 13. So just after where we read, in verse 13 he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, but he himself does not tempt anyone. That word tempt, pierasmos, or its properly conjugated form. Okay, it's a verb here. In the other places, it was a noun. But it's the same thing. So wait a second. Are we supposed to have, like, we want trials or we don't want trials? Which is it? Okay, because you said, don't lead me into temptation, but consider it all joy when I'm pierasmos. So which is it here? What's going on? And so it's worth considering. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of you're reading something in the scripture and it strikes you, wait a second, that contradicts what I read in such and such and such. So, people who are not friends with God, or at least their friendship with God is shallow, often stumble there, stumble in the sense of they get stuck. They think, like, what's going on here? See, the Bible is contradictory, and you can... There used to be books, but now you can just find it on the internet, lists of how the Bible contradicts itself. And I sometimes think about that. I can relate to that, but it just is kind of comical to me that, especially when a contradiction happens in the same book, okay? So one author contradicts himself, that it would not be apparent to him that he just contradicted himself. So there must be more going on. And I just want to say, every place where you find a contradiction, it is an invitation. It is an invitation to look more closely. Okay? So what is going on here? You know that Jesus said things to his disciples like, in this world you will have trouble. Okay? The idea of trials and testing is throughout the Newer Testament. So why is he saying, lead me not into temptation? First of all, let me deal with the idea that if you are tempted, God didn't take you there, okay? Because he himself says, God doesn't tempt anybody. But it doesn't mean temptations don't happen or trials don't happen, okay? A. B, it's worth thinking through what these things could be meaning. Let's accept that the word can be translated both ways, okay? So we can also then assume the thing that I think is a temptation could also reasonably be just a trial, a test, okay? And the thing I think is a test could also reasonably become or be a temptation, okay? So in other words, we have to accept the validity of this word meaning both things, okay? So the question at hand is not, which way should we translate this? The question at hand is, who is doing what? Who is doing what? This passage is not just say, lead me not into temptation. It says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Okay? Oftentimes it just says evil, but if you look at the translation, it says, deliver me from the evil one. Okay? So for reasons that are beyond certainly my understanding, stuff happens down here. Stuff happens down here. And the devil will seek to take advantage of it. Okay? Now, let's also just acknowledge there are some things that are just temptations. Okay? In the time that we live in, it is very easy for a person to find pornography on the internet and nobody else knows about it. Okay? It's trivial, honestly. To expose yourself to that is to expose yourself to temptation, and the devil will have a field day with it, right? So you're foolish to deliberately expose yourself to that which God very clearly says, do not be involved with this. And again, it's not because you're going to really tick God off, get God angry if you do this. It's because God, remember this, every instruction he ever gives you is with a view to your welfare. Always, every command he ever gives gets him nothing except you being well, right? So when he says, don't give yourself to that, you know, a wise man turns from evil. It's because God wants to keep you safe. So by all means, we need to recognize some things are just straight out temptations. But more to the point, you're going to encounter things that on the one hand can go one of two ways. Either it is something that the devil gets an advantage over you, or it is a circumstance in which God gets to show you have the advantage over him, over the devil, not over God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's two aspects to this. I'm asking you, God, to not lead me into temptation. So what could be the alternative? I'm rushing here to finish up. Psalm 5. Can you throw up Psalm 5, verse 8, please? And you know what? Let's everybody read this out loud. Psalm 5, verse 8. Don't lead me into temptation, God. Please do not lead me into temptation. So what could be something we ask instead? Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foe. Okay? It's not like... So this guy, David, recognizes I may be the hottest believer there ever is, but I can still get tricked by my foe. So lead me in your righteousness. I would like to propose that this passage is the other side of the coin of what Jesus said. Do not lead me into temptation. Lead me in your righteousness because of my foe. So I'm going to encounter stuff. Okay? Well, Lord, I don't want the devil to win here. I want to win over the devil. I will remind you, the scriptures say things like, and you will soon trample Satan under your feet. Okay? Just like it is important that we see God as being big, for all of the devil's schemes to work against you, you need to see him as big. Did you follow that? Just as it is essential that we see God as being greatest, for any scheme the devil has against you, it's important that you think he is bigger, the devil is bigger. What he wants to do is so big, right? And so, as I mentioned again in the past, all the portrayals of the devil that we see in popular culture or people have, you know, that big, beasted guy with the wings and all that, is just trying to fool you into thinking that the devil is some powerful creature who can, all he can do, when all is said and done, is trick you. I'm not saying that difficult and tragic things don't happen to people. And from the scriptures, it says that Jesus, for example, you know about Jesus, Acts chapter 10, when Peter was talking to Cornelius. Well, you know about Jesus, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Okay, so the devil can do stuff, no question. But for the believer, even what the devil does to you becomes opportunity. If your attention is towards the Lord and not, well, why is this happening again? Oh, I can't do anything about it, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Every place where you stumble is actually a place where God wants you to discover what Jesus has done for you to make this overcomable. Do you follow what I'm saying? Even the places where you're just so weak at it, okay? You're just so weak at it. I'm not sure if it helps, but I am It is very easy for me, if I get on YouTube, to follow rabbit holes. Now, lest you think it's about nonsensical stuff, I love videos that explain how something in the world works, or science, or something. I love trying to figure out what does, you know, the beginning of Genesis really mean? How are we supposed to handle all of that? I love this stuff, and I can just keep on going and going. And before I know it, all the work I was supposed to do is still all the work I'm supposed to do. Right? Now, this is a minor thing. I understand people's temptations on the net can be far more diabolical than that. Whatever it might be, though, it actually is a place where you find out what Jesus did so that you can overcome it. Now, please take care. I am not saying go find a place where you are weak so that you can eventually find out where how Jesus helps you. No, that's not how it works. Lead me not there. Keep me away from there. I'm taking liberties here. I think you could read that as lead me away from the place where I will fall. Okay? But what happens is, as you grow, as you keep asking, lead me in your righteousness, the next time something like that comes up, you actually win. And all you can tell is, that isn't me. He did something. Okay? I'll again remind you, God saves you from the inside out. Everything. You know, it's really remarkable. The pictures that are in the Old Testament speak of the need to be born again. Okay? So, as an example, something that struck me this morning. Noah, okay, the world gets so wicked that God thinks, I got to destroy it. Let me put it differently. God thinks, I need to start again. Sin has become so bad that the only thing to do to it is to destroy. Okay, now, it is only a picture because, you know, Noah was still a man who was born under sin and all the things that come of it. But there is a picture there. How are we going to solve the problem called sin? Destroy it and start fresh. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? So God reveals throughout the scriptures this need for salvation to start on the inside and work out. Because if the inside remains rotten, you might be the nicest polished Christian that there ever is, but God says, I never knew you. Can you imagine being a person who has cast out demons and prophesied and worked miracles and then hearing Jesus say, I never knew you? Now, I'm talking to a group of people who I believe that does not apply. Okay, remember, that passage of Scripture is in a very specific location, in a very specific context there. But the idea still holds. So God is not after an outside that looks nice, a whitewashed tomb that remains filled with dead men's bones. He's after life. The bones have been spoken to and prophesied, and they've come together, and he is a new creature. And because they're a new creature, these things start to work out. Well, the result of that is, you know, temptation is not an outward problem. It's an inward problem. How you respond to trial is not an outside problem. I don't have enough people standing with me. I don't have enough resources. I don't have... It's an inside problem. I don't think God has done anything about this. I have no choice. That's what the devil wants, right? So, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. That word but, being the word but, it negates what went before, okay? But it is also a conjunction. They go hand in hand, okay? They're joined together. That sentence has two parts to it, and you need both parts. So, Father, I'm asking you, keep me away from stuff that's going to make me stumble, but at the same time, do a deeper work in me where there I am not afraid of these things. I'm not looking for them, but I am not afraid of them because you've saved me. I want to overcome them. It is written, Psalm 91, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Not just some old mangy lion. The work of God, starting on the inside out because he's made you new, is someone that can overcome temptation. Jesus is our template. I better stop. Jesus is our template. The first thing he did before he started ministering was he overcame the devil. Okay? So our overcoming him follows from him having overcome. And God says he leads us in his triumph, right? The Christian is to be led in Jesus' triumph over our adversary. Well, guess what? That cannot be learned by correspondence. Practically speaking, you might be a person who thinks, hallelujah, I've overcome the devil. Well, yeah, let's see how deep that goes. And then you find something and you fall flat on your face. So it doesn't work is not the conclusion. Father, lead me in your righteousness. It needs to go beyond my knowing up here that you did something. And God, that's why he says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Why? So the devil wants you to fall. God wants you to see this is merely the testing of your faith, that you might be complete, lacking in nothing. Okay? So the same word, two different directions. The issue isn't the word, it's whose agenda is being followed. Let's put it that way. Okay? Keep away from the things that make you fall. But at the same time, when you do encounter something, James doesn't say if you encounter, he says when you encounter. Take courage. This means God has done something for me and in me that means it's God thinks I can overcome this. God thinks I can overcome this. I just need to think I can overcome this. Okay? So we'll stop there. I'm sorry that there's, as with everything that we take on, as everything I take on, it's like we could talk about this for the next 2 years and still not be done. But may what we have handled be something that helps you practically. Okay, the goal here is not we managed to cover a bunch of verses. What I'm after is that in the week ahead and the week after that and the week after that, you are practically seeing the way God calls us to work out our salvation. That these things are for you. This prayer is not just a nice theological construct. It is a practical help for living down here, right? It's a practical assistance. So make use of it, right? I can tell you how I do things, but that doesn't mean that you need to do them exactly the same way. You know what's going on in your life, so you know where you need to elevate the Lord. You know where you are tempted, so you know what to say to the Lord. Father, help me in the face of this because I don't want to fall. I want to stand. I want to be led in your righteousness. Help me to overcome the devil. It's so easy to forget there is a devil. Okay? And honestly, I hate that we give any kind of place to the devil beyond, you know, that he's some magnificent creature that deserves some reverence. He's nothing. He has been completely defeated, and we're going to, you, little old you, are going to trample him down, and he cannot afford for you to realize that. So he acts big, but he's not. And let's not deny it. Unless God helps me, I will think the devil is big. My great intellect, or tiny intellect, as the case may be, isn't enough for the devil. But what Jesus did, now that's more than enough. And even this can be overcome. So take courage. If you're a person who fails in the face of temptation, take courage. You are not what you used to be. And God wants to open your eyes to see it. So follow him. Take the pattern that's given to us. Use it. Use it yourself, right? You cannot live beyond what you think about yourself and what you think about God. So use what God has said to change what you think about yourself and what you think about God so that you fulfill the promises made concerning you. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, win us over. and bring glory to Jesus from every one of our lives, from the weakest one of us to the strongest one of us, the youngest one of us to the oldest one of us. Glorify Jesus and what he has done for us. You are our Father in heaven, and we bless your name. All our days are in your hands. Glorify Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Okay.